That's great singing. You guys were participating, and I know the Lord is pleased with that. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to return to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Remember that we're asking the Lord to teach us some things from the life of the only man the New Testament calls the evangelist, Philip, one of the seven, the evangelist. He's marked by such a beautiful consistency in the way he shared the good news. Seemed like wherever he goes, whoever he meets, he wants to talk to them about Christ, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, through the witness of Philip, a lot of people come to know Christ. And Philip is one of the key figures in pushing the gospel witness across barriers as the church begins to grow and be established in the book of Acts. We've seen the last couple of weeks from Acts chapter 8 that Philip, the evangelist, challenges us with some of the common excuses that we offer when we fail to share our faith. Remember, not me, not now, not them. And we do it over and over again. I know lost people need Christ. We know lost people need Christ. And we know that Christians are supposed to share the faith, but not me. I'm not trained, or I'm not ready, or not me, not now. This is not a good time for me. My life's a mess. Not them. Last week we saw in the Samaritan Pentecost how sometimes we exclude people. We build boundaries around who's ready for the gospel and not ready for the gospel. Not them. And Philip blows away every one of those excuses. Well, next Sunday we're going to finish Acts chapter 8 and look at a beautiful encounter between Philip and a man from Ethiopia and how he shares the gospel with that man from Africa. And that'll really challenge us about sharing the gospel. But this morning, we're going to deal with a part of this story in Acts chapter 8 that can be kind of troubling. It's a little confusing. It's a person that surfaces in the new church in Samaria as those people are getting saved that is confusing. His name's Simon. And when I read about Simon in Acts chapter 8, I feel a little uneasiness in my spirit about him. Something's just not right. In fact, if I was color-coding the Bible, I would start in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, by introducing the color orange, like an orange highway sign. You know, you're driving down the road and you see one of those orange signs? You're supposed to pay attention, slow down. There's something different happening, something unusual in the traffic pattern. You better be careful. Well, when we read the text we're going to read this morning in Acts chapter 8, we know something troubling is happening, something unusual. We need to be careful. And I think it's a text that contains a word of warning for us. And for some of you, if you have ears to hear, this is going to make all the difference in your life. You follow along as I read Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Remember, Philip has gone to Samaria, and he shared the good news of Jesus with them. And a lot of the people from Samaria are responding to Philip. Verse 9 says, "Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.' And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, when the crowds believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." Last week we focused on verse 14 through 17, so skip to 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon is a little confusing. When we read this text, we sense that we ought to be on guard. And I want to suggest to you, so as to be as clear and straightforward as possible this morning, that when we read about Simon and his story there in the midst of the Samaritan expansion of the gospel, we find really two warnings, one corporate and one personal. One's a warning for us as a church, and the other's a very personal warning. The corporate warning is this, church, beware of false teachers claiming to be Christian. And that's something we need to state. Beware of false teachers who claim to be followers of Christ. False teachers who are not on the outside, but on the inside. That's where you find them. The story that we read in the book of Acts is not only the story of the good news of Jesus Christ spreading from Jerusalem to the whole world, but it's also kind of a story of the different issues that threatened the expanse of the gospel. And what we discover is that the church is never really threatened by rejection, never threatened even by aggression or persecution. But the church is threatened by what we sometimes call syncretism, which is a fancy word for what we might call kind of salad bar religion, where people heard about Jesus and the good news of Christ, and they said, oh yeah, I'll add a little bit of that to my old way of life. I'll put a little of that dressing on what I used to believe. I'll keep my old religion, but I'll take some Jesus too. And Simon is a great example of that kind of syncretism. He was a guy who made his living with Eastern New Age ideas and magic powers. And he decided, I'm going to add a little bit of Jesus to this, because it's working for Philip. Maybe it'll work for me too. And one of the things we learn, in fact, later on in church history, some of the church fathers, Irenaeus and others, describe Simon as a leader of the first Christian heresy. And the story, I think, is told in a fascinating way as we read Acts chapter 8. In that Luke tells the story of Simon in such a way that we're not sure what to make of him. Right? Is that the experience you have? When I read the story, I have a hard time deciding about Simon. In fact, I remember years ago, my boys were young, I told them this story as best I could. And then I asked them, is Simon a good guy or a bad guy? And the opinion was divided. In fact, I preached this text just a few weeks ago out at Sayre, and it was actually a lunchtime meeting. We were in a church fellowship hall. They had a meal, and then I was teaching Acts, and I did this text. And afterwards, I went into the kitchen where the kitchen ladies were. I was getting a cookie. And one of the old ladies in the kitchen said, I think that Peter was a little harsh with Simon, she said. Because we don't know what to make of him, right? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? I mean, he was baptized. He was hanging out with Philip. Maybe he's sincere, but just misguided. It's hard for us to decide what to do with him. And that's part of Luke's point. It's oftentimes difficult to discern when it comes to a false teacher. They're good at what they do. And Simon was good at it. One of the lessons we learn from studying Acts chapter 8 is that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be on guard against these false teachers who claim to be Christians. Peter exposes him. One of the keys is motive. And when we study the text carefully, we see that Simon's motives come to the surface. He was motivated by a desire for attention and for money and for authority. The word attention is repeated. I mean, he had the spotlight before Philip showed up, and Philip stole the spotlight with his Jesus stuff. And now Simon's trying to step back in the spotlight. If he had to wear a I Love Jesus t-shirt to get the spotlight back on him, then he'd put one on. He loved attention, the text says. The fact that he offered money betrays his motive to make a little money off of this new trick. And he specifically says, give me this authority. So he's interested in attention and money and authority. It's a classic false teacher. Beware. It's part of what we learn. Chuck Swindoll used to tell a story of a guy that was pulling back and out of a parking lot, and he accidentally turned his wheels too sharp and he scraped the side of his Porsche and knocked a rear view mirror off. And there were people in the man's car and there were people around on the street, and so he gets out, takes a piece of paper. On the hood of the Porsche, he writes a note. He puts it on the wiper. And later on, the man who owned the Porsche sees the wreck. He sees the note. He opens it up. And the note says, "Dear sir, many people around me assume that I'm writing a note to give you my name and phone number. I am not." Well, that doesn't surprise us much out there in the world. But for some reason, it surprises us when we find it in the church. Right? And do you know what this text says? Don't be surprised. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, be on guard. Be alert. Beware of false teachers. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the church, every time we hear somebody teach, we need to strike that balance between being cynical and being gullible. Some of you are cynical, but even more of you are gullible. And every time somebody will use Christian vocabulary or claim to love Jesus or associate with people to do, you just swallow everything they put out. Like it's the gospel truth. But there are false teachers marching under the banner of Christ. That's one of the things Simon teaches us. Listen, it's not just here in the book of Acts. And not just Simon. Later on in the book of Acts, there's this beautiful scene where the apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And remember, Paul by this time already has a sense that things aren't going to go well for him in Jerusalem. And so on the way, he stops at the seaport near Ephesus. He doesn't have a time to go to Ephesus, but he spent a couple of years of his life with the church at Ephesus. And so he sends for the leaders and says, "Would you come and talk to me?" And so they come down to the seaport and they spend some time with Paul before he gets on board the next ship. And they cry together, they embrace, they kneel down in the sand and pray together. It's a beautiful scene. But in that scene, Paul says, Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "Listen, I'm probably not going to see you again. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to be on your guard and protect the flock of God, because some wolves are going to come to devour you, and they're going to come from within," Paul says. From within. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, says, "Beware of false prophets. They are like wolves in sheep's clothing." You're familiar with the metaphor of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do you know it's Jesus talking about false teachers? And so all through Scripture, we see this challenge that's fleshed out in the person of Simon, that we need to be on our guard, beware, be aware that there are false teachers in the church. just because they say the name of Jesus, just because they associate with a church or a famous Christian person, doesn't mean we just receive everything they say. We're careful to measure everything by the Word of God. Listen, can I say this? It's one of the chief deficiencies of receiving your Bible teaching and preaching through some medium like television or online, where all you see is a face on a screen and you cannot judge or measure their life. It's hard to discern what's going on in a person's life that way. Beware of false teachers in the church. That's the corporate warning. An orange sign. Slow down. Be careful. But there's an even more pressing personal warning here. Beware of a faith that cannot save you. Simon, the text says, believed and was baptized. He had a kind of faith of some sort. He professed faith in Christ. He even publicly followed Christ in baptism. But in verse 21, look what Peter says about him. You have no part or portion in this matter. The word part, portion, is Old Testament verbiage. It's like when the God's people were going into the promised land and they each had a lot, a number, a lot that showed them where their land was going to be. You have no lot. You're not a member of God's people. In this matter, that word matter is the word logos. Luke uses in the book of Acts oftentimes as almost a synonym for gospel. You're not a member of the gospel family. That's what Peter says to Simon. He'd professed faith. He'd even been baptized. He was associating with Philip. You're not a member of the gospel family, Peter says to him. And so one of the things that Simon challenges with here in this story is to be cautious, to beware of a faith that cannot save. In fact, I want you to notice a few things about Simon, the false teacher, and his faith. Notice, first of all, that it was a faith without focus. It was really a faith. It was more kind of more of an amazement than a faith as we read the text. But it certainly was not focused on Jesus. In fact, we don't want to make too much of it, but I do think there's an intentional. Look at verse 12 and 13. But when they, the crowds, believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Look how Simon's belief is characterized. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. It's kind of a fascinating contrast. The crowds who were saved, they believed in the good news that Philip was preaching of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And Philip also believed. It's empty. Like there's no focus to it. Can I tell you something? Your faith does not and will not save you. Jesus saves you. And unless your faith is focused, fastened, fixed on Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is the perfect Son of God, and what He's done for us once and for all on His cross, the power of the resurrection, the fact that He reigns and rules over all mankind. It's interesting that Philip, professing his faith and being baptized, Simon, professing his faith and being baptized, stayed connected with Philip, but there's no mention there of Jesus. It's just interesting in the miracles and the crowds, the attention, the authority. He had a kind of a faith, but it lacked focus. You remember James? In James chapter 2, it says, you tell me that you believe that God is one. Good. I'm proud of you. So do the demons. You remember that? In John chapter 2, big crowds are following Jesus. He's performing miracles. They're fascinated by Him. And John says a lot of them believed in Jesus, but Jesus was not believing in them, John says. Because he knew what was in them. There is a kind of a faith that is just fuzzy. It lacks focus. In our culture today, even, we oftentimes hear people described as being a person of faith. Well, what does that mean? We're people with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. A faith without focus is a faith that cannot save. It's important for us to see this. Simon is also marked by a sorrow without repentance. When Peter confronts him in verse 22, look what he says. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. Now, look at that carefully. Peter says, Simon, you need to repent. That means you need to change. You need to turn away. Turn away from this sin and toward God. You need to repent. You need to pray and ask for forgiveness. Look at verse 24. What's Simon do? Simon answered and said, Peter, pray to the Lord for me, yourself, so that nothing of what you have said will happen to me. Do you see the difference? It's like Simon doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't want to pray. He doesn't have any confidence in his own. He said, you pray for me. And does he say, ask that God would forgive me? No. He says, you pray for me that none of this bad stuff you've said will happen to me. He has sorrow, but no repentance. No repentance. When Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, he says, repent and believe. To repent means to turn away from that old way of life. Not just to feel guilty or sorry or sad that you're caught or miserable because your life is in a mess. But to turn away from that old, godless way of life and turn toward Christ Jesus. Simon here has sorrow, but never any repentance. The great biblical example of repentance is Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a miserable guy. I mean, he had sold out his countrymen and collaborated with the Romans for financial gain. He was greedy and selfish and crooked. But when he met Jesus, he turned away from all that. He stood up. He said, listen, I'm going to give half of all this money I've acquired to the poor, and anyone I've defrauded, I'm going to pay him back four times. That's repentance. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this man's house. Some of you are sorry for the mess that your life is in because of your sin, but you've never turned away from it. No repentance. That's a faith that doesn't save. And then I want you to notice the bottom line. Simon lived with a heart unchanged. Verse 21 says, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon, you've professed your faith in Christ. You've been baptized. You're hanging out with Philip. But your heart is not right before God. That's judgment language. Peter is painting the picture of the fact that Simon, like all of us, will one day stand before the rightful judge. Your heart is not ready to stand before God. You're not right with him. No matter what kind of vocabulary you use, no matter how often you come to church, okay, how many times you've been dunked in the water, your heart is not right before God. A faith that cannot save. In fact, you notice in verse 23, the language that Peter uses. It sounds archaic because it is archaic. It's old, Old Testament language. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Peter combines some Old Testament texts there to describe to us what sin does to our hearts. It's like poison. It's like a set of chains. That poison of steel is still, sin is still running through your life. Those old chains of sin still bind you. There's no change in your heart. You're not right before God. This is strong, isn't it? This is strong. But if Peter had failed to confront Simon, he would have corrupted the church. And if Peter had failed to confront Simon, he would have continued in his self-delusion. Sometimes someone has to look you in the face and say, your heart is not right before God. Repent. I wonder this morning if you're going to just keep right on driving through this warning sign. Beware of false teachers in the church. Beware of a faith that cannot save. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your good work in the church in Samaria and for your good work in our church, our lives today. We thank you, Father, that you love us enough to tell us the truth and even to give us this warning. And I pray that you would deliver us from being cynical and also from being gullible. That you give us discernment. I pray also, Father, that no one here in this room would leave today with a heart not right before you. Just as you, by your grace, have given us the word this morning, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. And that some here today would finally focus on Jesus. Would finally repent. Finally experience the life-changing power of Christ. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing an invitation. Before we do, in just a moment we're going to stand and sing. And when we stand and sing, some might come forward to pray or to join our church. But before we do that, let me ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot in any way. I just want to ask you. If you'd say to me, Pastor, I don't think my heart is right before God. I mean, I've gone through the motions. Maybe you've even been baptized. But I don't think my heart has ever been changed by the power of Jesus. I've never repented, turned away from sin and self. I still feel that poison, those chains. I need a life-changing encounter with Christ. And I'm ready for that. If you'd say that, just raise your hand. Raise your hand in this place. Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for these here today, for the way you've spoken to us. And I pray, Father, that by your grace and power, you'd stir our hearts, be doers of your word and not merely hearers. Father, I pray that you would not in any way trouble those here today who need to be settled in Christ Jesus. But I also pray that none here today who need to be troubled would be settled. That today some could come to know Christ and his saving power. In just a moment we'll stand and sing. And if you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with Christ, then when we stand and sing, you come. Standing now.